Well, good morning, TNC family, on this final Sunday in August, where we are in part four of a four-part series exploring universal human experiences. And today, the universal human experience is winning, or said another way, success. That's right, everybody at some point will experience a success, successfully graduate from elementary school, middle school, high school, college, grad school, successfully get hired for a job, get a raise, get a promotion, successfully meet a goal physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally, successfully navigate a new responsibility, follow some instructions, meet a deadline. Everybody at some point will experience some kind of success. Now, it's relatively easy to find books, videos, talks, tweets on how to get to that success, how to overcome the obstacle on your way, how to achieve a dream, how to develop habits and strategies that will bring you success that you do not yet have. But we very much less often think about and talk about how to live after you have achieved a success. And so what I want to do now is explore with you from the scriptures some counsel for how to think and act and live after your victory, after you have succeeded in some area. And the foundation for our conversation comes from the fifth book of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke as the sequel to his earlier biography of Jesus. It picks up where the first book ends. It's the story of the adventures of the early Jesus followers as they live out the teachings of Jesus. And in chapter 6, there's this situation that speaks to what you do after a success. Verse 1, quote, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And so you have growth in the new church, you have success, which results in a Greek-speaking ministry and a Hebrew-speaking ministry and a ministry to widows and a food distribution ministry. Verse 2, so the 12 disciples called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers and sisters, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and the teaching of the word. In other words, they're not ignoring the responsibility, they're just going to delegate it. Verse 5, everyone liked the idea, and they chose 7, and these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. We'll stop right there, but I want you to listen one more time to verse 1. As the believers rapidly multiplied, experienced this success, there were rumblings of discontent. As the community of Jesus' followers is successfully growing, there comes with it new distractions and challenges because success always leads to new challenges. Because after you get a win in life, you're gonna gain more audience, interest, influence, effectiveness, money, recognition, responsibility, which is always accompanied by an increase in the demand on your time, effort, wisdom, and skill. Said another way, the easier preseason becomes the more demanding regular season, which if you are successful there leads to the grueling demands of the playoffs and ultimately the hype, danger, distractions, competition of a championship game. The success of elementary school results in the more academically and socially difficult middle school, and the success at middle school results in a more challenging high school, and the reward for a successful high school is college and so on. Success in any field, I'm saying, always leads to more people, more opinions, more money, more responsibility, more learning, more stretching, more. Which leads me now to the work of a guy named Greg McKown, a graduate of the Stanford School of Business, who is now CEO of a leadership and business agency in California, and his best-selling book that he recently wrote called Essentialism. It's a book written in response to research surrounding this question. Listen, why is it that successful people and companies don't continue to be successful? Why don't, once they've reached one level of success, why don't they break through to the next level of success and contribution and difference making? And he wondered this because he was working with Silicon Valley companies and he noticed a consistent and predictable pattern, a four-phase pattern. I'm going to run through it real quick, so please hang with me. Phase one, companies are focused on the right things at the right time in the right way for the right reasons, and so they have great clarity and passion and focus around their cause. And that's phase one, focus. And by the way, if you read Acts in chapter 2, this is pretty much exactly what's going on in the early church. Clarity, passion, focus. And it leads to phase two, success, which we just read about. This is where there's rapid growth. There's momentum and support. There's these companies increasingly making a difference. And wow, they're gaining in their reputation. They're now the go-to group, the people that everyone wants to learn from, and more people are coming to the company. So McCallum says phase one is focus, which leads to success. This is exactly what's going on in the book of Acts. And then that phase two success leads to phase three options, where the company is suddenly presented with increased options and opportunities. More people want to partner with you, more ideas for programs and ministries to benefit you and benefit others. And so success becomes code for new demands on your time and energies, which is why in verse 2, the apostles use a word that just jumps off the page at me. It's the 18th word of verse 2 in the New Living Translation, and the word is time. They say, look, if we're not careful with our time, we're going to get spread thinner and thinner. We're going to become distracted and undisciplined. And the effect of our success will be it will undermine the very focus that led to our success in the first place. This leads to the fourth phase, McCown says. And the fourth phase is chaos, or the misuse of our time and resources. He writes, quote, success can actually distract us from the essential things that produce success in the first place. Success can be a catalyst for failure. Back to Acts in chapter 6, because the disciples recognize this, and so they meet, and they pray, and they talk, and they decide to delegate. Why? Because they want to be careful about their purpose and their focus and their time, which is the exact same advice that the Apostle Paul later gives in a letter he writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 in the New Testament, Paul writes, live purposely and carefully, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, verse 16, making the very most of your time. And so TNC, for a few minutes right now, I want to talk about five moves to make after you succeed. And of course, these are great moves for before you succeed as well, but here we're just going to think about them in relationship to after you have a success. Here's the first move to make after you've achieved a success. Number one, prioritize humility. I mean, of course, celebrate your win, throw a party, celebrate with the team, give credit to others, write thank you notes, give hugs and high fives. But as the great philosopher, theologian, and writer G.K. Chesterton wrote in his story, The Hammer of God, quote, one sees great things from the valley, but only small things from the peak. Humility is the mother of giants. Said another way, humility is the mother. It gives birth to your next victory. It's the mother of giants. So if you want your success to be diminished, stay on the peak, look down at all the small things around you. But if you want to move on to another victory, then stay in the valley, stay humble. What does that mean? It means you need to double down on prayer, accountability, planning, hard work. It means you need to put into your calendar hours and days and minutes devoted to things like solitude and gratitude and serving others and giving to others. And here's something else it means. Be careful about the new environments you create. I'm reminded of something Sam Walton, founder of Walmart, did his entire life. Some of you know this. He drove the same vehicle from 1979 until the day he died in 1992, a 1979 Ford F-150 pickup truck. Or Mike Tyson, the great heavyweight boxer. I used to sort of follow Mike Tyson in high school and college, and you know where he used to work out? After he was the richest boxer in the world, he worked out at Johnny Taco's ringside gym. Drab, seedy, smelled like team spirit. And the top-ranked gym was across the street, all slick and modern, but Tyson didn't want to work out there. He wanted Johnny Taco's because it felt like a street fight. Being on a bad street where he grew up and had to be on the edge all the time and fight for every scrap. Because your environment today, TNC, your surroundings right now, are directly linked to the kind of future you will experience. So make sure you surround yourself with people and practices and systems that will keep you hungry and humble. And then number two, second move to make after you succeed. Number two, prioritize small. First, prioritize humility. Second, prioritize small. Said another way, pounce on small problems, or as my friend says, kill the fly with a sledgehammer. Or to quote the more famous proverb, a stitch in time saves nine. It's from the sewing world. A stitch in time is simply the sewing up of a small hole in a piece of material, saving the need for more stitching at a later time, when the hole has become larger and requires nine stitches, not just one. And I know you understand this principle because a stitch in the nick of time is why you roll up your car windows when it starts to rain. A stitch in time is why you take a few seconds to take off your shoes in the garage or by the front door after playing or working outside, so you don't have to devote way more time cleaning the dirt that you've tracked all over the house. It's why you rinse your dishes off right away after eating, because it takes 10 seconds right after you eat, but three times as long after the food has dried and crusted on the plate. It's part of the value in flossing your teeth 60 seconds a day. So later you don't deal with a toothache for weeks and then take time off work to see the dentist and then spend a ton of money on a filling, a crown, or a root canal. And the question for you and me here is, what do you need to spend minutes on today so you don't have to waste hours tomorrow? Does it involve a follow-up email, a kind word, a short walk, dealing with a habit, responding to a small problem? Because what I love about Acts chapter 6 is, when the apostles identify the problem, they don't defer it, ignore it, or put it on the agenda for next month's quarterly review. They don't wait till it's a huge problem. Instead, they address it immediately. They solve problems while they are small. And after you succeed, TNC, and move on to new challenges and obstacles, you'll need to pounce on small problems. First, prioritize humility. Second, prioritize small. And then the third move to make the most of your time, Paul says. The third move to make after you succeed is, number three, prioritize positivity. Now listen, because your temptation will be to complain about your new obstacles and challenges. Success! I have a new roommate. But now, you know what? She's taking my food out of the refrigerator and making noise late at night and leaving the laundry in the washing machine, and I'm almost certain she used my toothpaste. Success, I have a new job, or my current company is now meeting its new higher objectives. But now I have new benchmarks and a larger team to serve, and the consequences of a mistake are now magnified for me. Success, But now the commute is longer, the people are more draining, and the fine print is smaller, and my time is being squeezed. And TNC, you have your own list of things that really are worth complaining about that I didn't mention in your life. And it's important that you're able to evaluate what's not going well. And sometimes complaining at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons, to the right people, can move you to solutions. But I'm just saying, as a practical matter, spending time complaining is just not productive. Because what you water in life grows, what you fertilize bears fruit, and when you complain, what you're often doing is you're just feeding and fertilizing and growing your problems. Or in the words of Trevor Moad, described by Sports Illustrated a couple years ago as, quote, the world's best brain trainer. He's worked with 12 first-round draft picks in the NFL, 8 national championship teams in college football, including Nick Saban, Kirby Smart. He's worked with the rapper Drake, Olympian Usain Bolt, Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg, and more. Moat says, quote, negativity affects you negatively 100% of the time. If you surround yourself with negativity, you will increase your errors by over 30%. Negative news will bring you down. Negative people will bring you down. Negative attitudes and words will bring you down. Negativity will make it impossible to overcome a bad habit or start a new one. Now, he's not saying to go around living in some sort of utopian sugar. He's not talking about what Brené Brown calls toxic positivity, forced positivity, false positivity. He's talking about a kind of attitude that causes Maya Angelou to say famously, if you don't like something, then change it. And if you can't change it, then change your attitude. Don't complain. Now, Maya Angelou, what she just said is remarkably similar to the counsel of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. He says, who by worrying can add a single hour to your day? And you do understand worry is a close first cousin of complaining, because often what you worry about is the seedbed for what you'll complain about. And TNC, I'm just a big believer. I see it. The older I get and the more people I talk to and the more observations I make and the more I read about just how important an attitude of positivity and enthusiasm is. Gretchen Rubin, former editor of the Yale Law Journal and Supreme Court clerk for Sandra Day O'Connor years ago, in her book, The Happiness Project, she writes a whole chapter about this, and among what she writes is this: enthusiasm is more important to mastery than innate ability. And then she goes on to write about her co-clerks at the Supreme Court and about how enthusiasm was more important ingredient for success than intelligence. And by the way, if you read Gideon's military story in the scriptures, Judges chapter 7, you'll come away with the same wisdom. Enthusiastic folks get rewarded, which actually just makes sense, because I would much rather be around someone who can than someone who can't. Someone who will rather than someone who won't. And even professionally, I mean, aren't you more likely to promote the employee who doesn't complain, but instead warms up people's days with a smile and makes their colleagues a cup of coffee and goes the extra mile, sees possibilities? Now, let me just say, if you're struggling with being positive, you would find yourself increasingly happy if you would explore how you could become a more positive person. I really do think that it would impact your life dramatically, both professionally and personally. So instead of embracing the complaint, do what the apostles did. Delegate the complaint. Yep, delegate the complaint. And to who? Well, I'd recommend start with God. Give your complaints to God. He can handle them. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Which leads to a fourth move to make. Make the most of your time. The fourth move to make after you succeed. Number 4, prioritize sleep. Now, this is counterintuitive, may not even sound spiritual, but it is, because sometimes what we try to do is we try to buy extra time by getting less sleep. But in reality, this strategy will cost you time, because the next day you're tired mentally and physically, and you'll end up making mistakes you wouldn't have made if you had gotten proper rest. You'll move slower. And so the time you thought you were saving by not sleeping, you end up wasting the next day. Some of you will know that in the last 30 years in the scientific world, there's been an intensified effort to understand high performance. And it's an accepted fact now that one of the top two things that distinguishes the top performers from average ones is the number of hours of sleep they get. The average number of hours of sleep in a 24-hour period of the highest performers is about 8.5 hours. And they don't just sleep more at night, they also take more naps. And I'm just saying all this in order to say, when you experience successes in life, there will be more demands on your time, which makes the intentionality and priority of sleep more important. And now number five, one final move to make after you succeed. Number five, prioritize surrounding yourself with the right people. Now I feel like I'm back to saying what I say in like 75% of these podcasts, TNC. Who you surround yourself with matters more than almost anything else you do in life. And the counsel of scripture on this is just overwhelming. I could read you text after text after text for hours on this, over and over and over. We are called to pay attention to the voices we hear, the people we lean into, the friends we trust. Ecclesiastes 4, I'll read it again. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Proverbs 13, if you walk with the wise, you will grow wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So after you succeed, the number of folks who will want your time and attention and a piece of your fame or success, it's going to increase, and it will become even more important, the friends you surround yourself with. So those are the five moves to make. Make the most of your time, Paul says. Five moves to make after you succeed. Number one, prioritize humility. Number two, prioritize what's small. Three, prioritize positivity. Four, prioritize sleep. And five, prioritize good people. Prioritize these things. Live purposely and carefully, not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people making the very most of our time. Let's pray. God, I want to first say thank you for giving us each the absolute gift of life and time and the privilege, the unique human privilege of making choices about how we use our time. The way we invest it, the way we love, the way we serve, how we speak, how we add beauty and value, the way that we're able to pursue goals and dreams and experiences, the way we can achieve victories and accomplishments. And God, I pray for every person listening now that they would continue to live and move and find their hope and their being in you. God, right now in this moment, we choose to prioritize living from our identity in you. And so we ask today for your continued wisdom and friendship and strength and peace. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.